All right, welcome everybody to Mountain View. Take a seat and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our series on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Page 1178 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. And let's read our text together, beginning with verse 3. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And our verse for today, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could come before you as your people and spend this morning just praising you, for we recognize how worthy you are of our praise. That we can spend this morning in time of fellowship with brothers and sisters and to acknowledge that we have so much to be thankful for every day of our lives. We thank you for your grace, we thank you for your mercy, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for sending your Son to die in our place, that, Father, we may know the forgiveness of sins, that we may live a new life before you, have purpose and meaning as we live here on earth, and to have a home when we leave this earth to be in your presence. God, as we come to your word, we need to hear from you. Give us ears so that we may hear. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something happens when people come to know God, when people experience God, when people have contact with God. Something happens to them. They change. They are transformed. And this is the approach that we have taken with the Beatitudes. Jesus is telling us what happens when people come to know the Lord in a saving manner. And he tells us that people begin to experience a poverty of spirit. They begin to have godly sorrow in their lives. They begin to be meek. They begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they begin to be a merciful people. When a person, says Jesus, really comes to see God in his glory and the first response in his spirit is that he feels a sense of despair. I cannot save myself. I am poor in spirit. And he sees how grievous his sins are, and he begins to have godly sorrow. But notice what it says, that those people will be comforted. In themselves, they see a poverty of spirit, and they turn to God and are so grateful that God is a merciful God, and he responds in mercy instead of judgment, instead of wrath. And as a result of that, the child of God then begins to praise God. Now, blessed are those who have been shown mercy, For surely these will be the ones who are merciful to others. That is how I'd like us to start thinking about this beatitude, because Christians have experienced mercy already in verses in the first two or three Beatitudes. They've already experienced mercy. And these individuals will now begin to show mercy, and they will experience much more of the mercy of God in their daily life and in the life to come. So here's the question, that how do we know that we are in the faith? How do we know that the Spirit of Jesus is living in us? You will know them by their mercy. That will be one of the fruits that you will be able to see in their lives. Just as their Lord and Savior, their Master Jesus, was merciful, when the Spirit of Jesus comes into the life of a person who has come to know God, they also will have this characteristic of being merciful. It will be a sign that this individual is truly saved. Now, I realize that amongst us, some are weaker than others in the area of mercy, that some of us are more consistent or less consistent than others. But every child of God who is saved, God has planted in them the seed of compassion. He has transformed them so that they become people of mercy. Now, I'm not going to suggest that under every circumstance that God's people will always act mercifully. We know that that's not the case. But if you were to look at their lives in the big picture, you would see that they have become a more merciful people. And that is why Jesus could say to us that on the final day, he will turn to some and say, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. This is what will happen to those who come to know God's mercy. They will begin to be people of mercy. Now, what is mercy? There's a story about a mother who had approached Napoleon on behalf of her son seeking pardon. And the emperor replied to her saying that, the young man has committed certain offenses many times and justice demands death. And she said, but I don't seek justice. I seek mercy. I am pleading and praying for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, he said. And the mother replied, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I ask. Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Justice is giving to us what we deserve. But mercy is when God does not give to us what we deserve. Good news, Napoleon spared the woman's son because of her plea. Mercy in Scripture is also compassion in action. And it involves the ability to sympathize with others and then go on to make a difference and meet the need. That's what mercy is. I want to start, in some ways this is a negative point, but mercy has to be understood in light of who God is and in light of Jesus' life and teachings. And just want us to keep in mind that Jesus said first, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That comes first. And then he follows it up by saying, blessed are the merciful. Why do I say that? Because we live in a time, I think, where people are appealing to compassion and mercy. And on the basis of that appeal, they are encouraging people to act in such a way that is contrary to righteousness. contrary to doing what is right in the eyes of God. And I'm going to give you an example from my own life of how this took place. And bear with me, some of you, I know you've heard this story. But when Karen and I were just dating, we went to see a documentary at my university in Montreal. It was a documentary by an ex-abortionist by the name of Bernard Nathanson, and the movie was called The Silent Scream. Now, we had no idea of who was going to be at this meeting, and so we went, and before showing the documentary, the moderator had asked, how many of you in this place have not seen this movie? And the vast majority of us raised our hands. And anyways, it turned out to be a pro-life documentary, and I have to say, as we were watching that, we saw some gruesome pictures and videos of babies that have just been aborted in a trash can, and I have to say, it was the first time that I had ever seen those images, and it troubled me deeply to see those. But what was also shocking, really, was that while the documentary was being shown and these pictures of all these children in a garbage bin, there were a number of people that were laughing in the room. I hadn't been a Christian for very long. I didn't quite understand what was going on. So after the film, the moderator gave people an opportunity to ask questions and to have a discussion. And so I piped up and I said, I have to say, I'm absolutely shocked that many of you were laughing while these pictures were being shown. Maybe you can help me understand what's so funny about those pictures. They weren't cartoons. And they say, well, obviously it's all propaganda and so on and so forth. And I said, well, they look pretty real to me. And there was a strange silence when I had raised the question. Strange, not so strange perhaps. But I don't think people like to be told that they don't have compassion. All right, it's very uncomfortable in our culture to say, you're not a person of compassion and mercy. And so a woman then asked me a question. So what do you suggest we do about women who perform back alley abortions? Do you want to go back to back alley abortions? What would you do? What would you suggest? And you won't believe what I said. I said, I would let them do it. I became Satan incarnate in that room, and maybe even today. And the things that were then, people were saying, they were shocked at what I had said, and I kept asking for an opportunity to respond, and they kept saying, we've heard enough from you, and so on and so forth. And anyways, the moderator, who was not very friendly towards me at all, but he did say, please, let him respond. And so I asked them, I said, if your best friend were really, really depressed and they came up to you and they told you that they, life was not going well and they were planning to commit suicide that night, and that their plan was to jump off a bridge onto the oncoming traffic. Who knows how many cars would hit him on the way. And then he would turn to you and say, but listen, if you let me have a gun, I will put it to my head and it'll be a quick death. Or get me some pills that I can take so it won't be as gruesome. I asked them, I said, what would you do in a situation like that? There was total silence. Total silence. No one responded to the question. And then I said, here's what I would say. I would say, friend, I care about you deeply. I would hate to see you do this. I would try to give them hope. But then I would say to them, but if you insist on taking your own life, then don't ask me to participate in that. Don't appeal to my compassion when my conscience is telling me that this is wrong. I will not participate in what you're doing. I said, that's what I would do. And that's what I would say to a woman who wants to have an abortion. Don't ask me. Don't appeal to my compassion when my conscience, that is informed by the Word of God, tells me that to take life is immoral. At the end of the evening, I went and shook the moderator's hand, and it was obvious he didn't want to shake mine. And one of the women said to me later, thanks for ruining our evening. I think of what Solomon says in Proverbs 12:10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Think about that. Mercy can be cruel. There's a kind of compassion that does not care about truth, that does not care about justice, righteousness, that does not care about God. And that kind of compassion we as God's people need to avoid. We need to keep away from. That is not the kind of compassion, the kind of mercy that is blessed. Now, if some people have a false mercy or a false sense of mercy, others have no mercy at all. And when we read the Gospels, we find Jesus on numerous occasions speaking to the religious leaders of his day and pointing out that somehow they have become devout and very religious, but my goodness, lacking in mercy. Do you remember this, the parable of the Good Samaritan? As there's an individual who has been beaten and he's on the side of the road. Do you remember who Jesus uses in that story? And he says that then a priest and a Levite who saw this man, this suffering stranger on the road, all beaten up and left half dead, they passed on the other side. Not one of them stopped to help. The hero of the story was the Samaritan of all people. But it's interesting that Jesus would choose, you know, religious people and say, you can be religious, but lacking in the area of mercy. We read another story in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 and 12, when Jesus entered a synagogue and there was a man there with a shriveled hand. You may remember that. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you will take it out. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Wow. Religious, and somehow the value of humanity is lost. The concern for people is lost. Jesus healed the man, and it says that the religious leaders then were trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. Religion does not necessarily make people merciful. Here's a quote from a book that I read called Inside the Kingdom, written by Carmen Bin Laden. She was married to one of the Bin Laden brothers, and she was living in Saudi Arabia at the time. And she got a chance to see religious people up close. And she described her sister-in-law with these words, as never showing any evidence of compassion in her soul, but she prayed 5 times a day. Being religious can be bad for your spiritual health, is what Jesus seems to be saying. And here's what else Jesus said to the religious people of his day. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. That's in Matthew 23, 23 and 24. See that? They continued to tithe, they continued to pray, they continued to do all of those, which Jesus is saying, those are good things, you should continue to do them, but the more important matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so these are not just external things, it's what comes out of your heart. Now, being merciful is being moved by compassion to act and to relieve people's needs. Again, if you look at the life of Christ, Jesus did this extensively and abundantly. It's said about him that he went about doing good. And he left his disciples an example and said, now go and do likewise. If I can put a plug in for the movie Mully again, it's my wife and my son went on Thursday to try to go see it, and it was sold out. And I was just so thankful to hear that. Not that they went, but and had to come back. But it's playing again at Canby this coming Wednesday at 6:45. If you want to see what mercy in action, compassion in action, looks like in the life of a person, I would really just encourage you to go take a look at that. It's Wednesday at 6:45 on Canby. I know when I came out of there, I just thought, how utterly beautiful is a life of mercy? How godlike is a life of mercy? It's not just something that Mully did on the side, as it were, as a pastime. It just came from the depths of his being. He realized that this is what God is calling him to be and to do. And he helps people and children and strangers, and many of them are unthankful. But he's thinking, how can I take all of my riches, all of my gifts and talents that God has given to me, and how can I reach those people who have nothing? How can I meet their needs? Fascinating to watch. Furthermore, to be a person of mercy, and you will certainly learn this from Mully, is that you can't be afraid of getting involved. And although we can do some good at a distance, we can send money overseas, and I'm sure it's a worthwhile thing to do, Jesus taught us that he leaves heaven and he comes to earth and he touches people, he lives with people. It cost him something. And the question is, are we up for the challenge? I heard a story about a man who went to the doctor after weeks of symptoms, and the doctor examined him carefully and then called the patient's wife into the office, and the doctor said, your husband is suffering from a very rare form of anemia, and without treatment he will die in a few weeks. And he said to her, the good news is that it can be treated with proper nutrition. That means you'll have to get up early and fix him a hot breakfast, pancakes, bacon and eggs. He'll need a big home-cooked lunch every day and an old-fashioned meat and potatoes dinner every evening. It'd be especially helpful if you could bake frequently cakes, pies, homemade bread. These are the things that will allow your husband to live symptom-free. Oh, and one more thing, his immune system is weak, so it's important that your home be kept spotless at all times. Do you have any questions? And the wife had none. Do you want to break the news or shall I? And the wife said, I will. And she walked over to her husband, and he, sensing the seriousness of the illness, asked her, it's bad, isn't it? And she nodded, tears welling in her eyes. "Tell me, what is it?" he asked her. And with a sob, the wife blurted out, "The doctor says you're going to die." Are we up for the mercy challenge? Are we up for the mercy challenge? Mercy is not easy. It's not simple. It calls for opening up our home, opening up our wallets, giving of our time, visiting the sick, spending time with the lonely, putting the needs of others above our own. It means letting people into your life. Just read that James Dobson was driving in South California, and he read a sign in front of a huge building that said, "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. You gotta let them in. It's not always going to be clean and nice. You let them in because that's what mercy is about. But I want to emphasize as well that, you know, acts of mercy are not just for people living in slums like Molly was involved in, but everyday life offers us numerous opportunities. So whenever, you know, it's evident that there is need, let mercy flow. Let us become the people of God at this time to these people. So mercy responds to people's misery, to people's needs. Mercy, that's not all that mercy is about. Secondly, mercy is about forgiveness of sin. And again, remember the parable that Jesus told of the unmerciful spirit servant or the unforgiving servant, where he owed the king billions of dollars in terms of our money. And he was unable to pay it back. And out of the sheer goodness and mercy, the king takes pity on him and completely forgives him. "You are forgiven. You owe me nothing." Compassion was shown. And then that same individual encounters somebody who owes him just a few dollars in comparison, and he's harsh with him, and he shows him no mercy, and he puts him in prison until he can pay back. And the king, hearing that, got angry with him. "Could I show you such mercy, and you in turn show no mercy towards others?" The purpose for which God shows us mercy is not so that we can somehow enjoy it as a private experience, so that we can share our testimony with other people of how merciful God was to us. God intends, when he shows us mercy, that we become a merciful people. That he who has forgiven us so much, that we now, in our own lives, begin to forgive others. That as he has shown us mercy, that we now begin to show mercy to others. It's required. It's a mark of people who are redeemed. Then thirdly, being merciful means having a missionary and evangelistic spirit. This one really stood out to me, because we don't often think of mercy and missionary and evangelism. But it means that you have compassion on those who are lost, and you seek to do something about it. This is the verse that made me think about this in Jude 1:22. We read there, "Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them." Be merciful to them. And James as well in chapter 5, verse 19, 20 says, "Brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. People of mercy pray to God for the lost. People of mercy seek lost sheep, like the Good Shepherd did. It's something to ponder that a life or a church that is weak on evangelism and missions is weak in the area of mercy. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. I mean, if we are to have mercy towards people's physical needs and emotional needs, which are temporary and for a brief time, how much more so should we have mercy on those who may suffer eternally for rejecting the Savior? So how can we as a people of God have mercy simply on people's physical needs and not on their spiritual needs, or on people's spiritual needs but not on their physical needs, when Jesus showed us in his life that he had mercy on both? It's not one or the other. This world will admire you if you have mercy for physical needs, but they will not admire you if you have mercy on people because of their spiritual needs. But Jesus is telling, blessed are you if you have mercy on the poor and mercy on the lost. And I would say that another way to extend mercy is not so much in terms of what we do, but how we approach people, how we look upon people in need. And this is how one Greek scholar defines and unpacks the meaning of this word mercy that's found in the Beatitude. He puts it this way, or translates it this way. Oh, the bliss of the man who gets right inside other people so that he can see with their eyes, think with their thoughts, and feel with their feelings. Now that is a unique gift. When God gives that ability to us, there are so few people who really can get inside another person's mind and spirit and really feel what they're going through. Very often we say to people, well, I don't want to pretend like I understand what you're going through. And that's appropriate to say. Better to say that than to pretend that we do know. But there are people who get it. There are people who feel other people's pain. They can imagine what it must be like to go through what they're going through. They truly feel for other people. And God can make us, transform us, so that we grow in this particular area of mercy, where we sympathize with others. Now, if one person you would think could not really relate to other people's need, I would say it's God. I mean, how could he understand? And yet here's what we read about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, why, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's how Jesus came to identify with people. So friends, how do we become more merciful and compassionate? One way is to allow God to work in our lives through trials. Welcome trials. See that God has a purpose for trials beyond simply how it affects you. Because trials in your life may be the very means by which God uses that for you to become a more merciful person towards those who are in need. And isn't that the case? Isn't that the case when you go through something and somebody you discover somebody else who's going through the same thing? Like, who can understand those individuals better than you? You have mercy, you have compassion, but when we've not gone through very much in our lives, there's just a hardness and an inability to really connect with other people. Allow what you're going through for God to use that in order to minister to the lives of other people. And I would take this further and say, you know, maybe what you went through in life is exactly where God wants you to be in terms of the ministry that you are to have for Him in this world. There are people that came out of the LGBT community, and when you listen to them, my goodness, the insight that they have and the concern and the compassion that they have for people that are in bondage to that, they speak in a way that nobody else can speak. When people who have had abortions hear of another person who's confused and feeling guilty about them, nobody can minister to those people like those who have gone through it themselves. God wants to take whatever trials and troubles you have, whatever it is. You may be a single mom. You may be going through just being old. You know what it's like. Ask God to give you insight and a calling in your life so that you can begin to enter into a life of mercy with those that you can help because you have been through it. How are you doing? How am I doing in the area of mercy? Are we becoming more and more merciful as we grow in our Christian lives? Are we ministering to the needs of others, or have we given up? Are we becoming more forgiving? Are we becoming more evangelistic? I think these are soul-searching questions, and the Beatitudes are intended for us to ask those questions. One person, he's an author of a book called Terrify No More. He did this soul-searching before the Lord. And when he looked at his soul, he said he was disturbed by what he saw. Here's what he said. He asked himself, why evil and suffering? Why so much? Why is it allowed to triumph in the world with so many good people around? And he said this, I am frequently amazed at my own shrunken circle of compassion, especially when I come from a faith tradition that teaches again and again of God's great compassion and passion for the world. To be honest, do you know what I'm passionate about every day? Me. I am enamored with the shriveled world of me and mine. And most often, my first thought in the morning and my final thought as I drift to sleep at night revolve around me. I have a poverty of compassion. Friends, let's pray that God work in our souls, work in our communities. Ask Him to change us from being me-focused to thee-focused. Let's not be content to remain with a cold, selfish, self-centered heart. It really does take divine softening so that we may become more like Jesus, because our natural tendency is really not to care or to make it as easy as possible. There's no shortage of opportunities. May God open our eyes and show us how we can become a more merciful people and make mercy a priority. And if you are merciful, you can be certain of this, that you shall receive mercy, not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. Father, thank you again for the challenge of the Beatitudes. Lord, by your Spirit, just we invite you to look into our lives. Is there any sin of mercilessness in us, unforgiveness? God, show us. Show us if there's anything displeasing to you. And have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord. But create in us a pure heart, a clean heart, a merciful heart. We want to be Jesus to the world. We want to be your body, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes. Use us, Lord, for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.